I'd see everyone back here with us this evening. Have you ever lost your keys? Misplaced them? Not been able to find them? It's a helpless feeling, isn't it? You got to get somewhere, but you just can't find your keys so that you can lock up the house, so that you can start your car. Maybe it's you can't find your keys so that you can get in somewhere. And it's a helpless feeling. I remember one time when we were living in Alabama, I had just gotten to the office and Ashley calls me. And she had locked herself out of the house. And she's outside in nothing but a house coat, really. She had gone out, I forget what she had gone out for. But I had to go all the way back to the house and unlock the house for her so that she could get in. It's a helpless feeling, it really is. Sometimes you're sitting there and you're thinking, I would give anything if someone could just tell me where my keys are at. And when I find I'm in that situation, I ask Ashley, where are my keys? And a lot of times she can point me right to them. But friends, some people, sometimes as we're looking for our keys, we get desperate and we begin to look in places we know that we're not going to find them. But we begin to look, we look in all the wrong places. I thought about that one day, and I began to think, you know, as I think about that, there are some times that we search from the wrong places for the keys to salvation sometimes. When the world looks around and they begin to search for salvation, they're wanting someone to tell them where they can find their keys. And they're looking in all the wrong places. We just need someone. I need someone to give me the answer. So let's ask the question tonight. Who holds the keys to your salvation? Who holds the keys to your salvation? Let's turn together to Acts 14, verses 8 through 15. We may think at times that maybe the preacher holds the keys to salvation. Maybe the preacher can save me, as it were. But friends, something happens in Acts chapter 14 with Paul and Barnabas at Iconium. They've gotten there and Paul has healed a man that had been impotent, that had been lame since birth. Verse 6, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and under the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. And so Paul was able to heal him, and people began to really pay attention to what Paul said. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, verse 9, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Immediately, friends, when Paul had done this, they placed their trust not in the words that Paul had spoken that were from God, but they placed their trust in Paul and Barnabas themselves. They placed all of their trust in the preacher. Continue to read here. And they called Paul, and they called Barnabas, rather, Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Notice what Paul says. And saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Paul told them plainly, salvation is not in me. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he, rhetorically, but he asked the same question to the Corinthians. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Don't put your trust in the preacher. He can be wrong, can he? He, after all, he's just a man. He has his faults. Turn with me, speaking of 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice plainly what Paul says here concerning the preacher. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to read together verses 5 through 7. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Now see, friends, here's what's happening in Corinth at this time. You go back to chapter 1 and you see a little bit of this. You had this group of people over here saying, well, you know, Paul taught me. You had this group of people over here saying, well, Apollos was a better speaker and he taught me. You still had another group over here saying, I learned at the feet of Peter. They were choosing up their favorite preachers and they were going to follow them regardless of whether or not they ever entered into sin. This is who I'm going to follow. They hold the keys to my salvation, in other words. Paul says that's not so. Here in chapter 3, he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Notice verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Paul says, I'm nothing but a mouthpiece. Neither he that watereth, Apollos is nothing but a mouthpiece. Who gives the increase? But God that giveth increase. So friends, as we're searching and as we're trying to help others search to find the keys to salvation, we need to understand and help folks understand that salvation is not found in the preacher. It's not found in the pastor, as it were. So if the pastor or the preacher does not have the keys, pastor as the denominational world may look at it, if the preacher does not have the keys, who does? Does Satan have the keys? He claims that he does sometimes, doesn't he? You go to Genesis chapter 3 and he convinces Eve that he has the keys to knowledge. He tells her, you know what, if you go and you eat of this tree that God told you not to eat of, you'll be like he is. You'll have knowledge, you'll be as the gods, he said. Sounds pretty good to me, Eve says. So she takes of the fruit, she takes a bite, she gives to her husband, and I always found this interesting with her. And as you read, as Paul wrote to Timothy, you learn there something very interesting as well. Adam was not deceived in all of this. Adam knew better, and he ate of it anyway. Trust was put somewhere other than God. Because he claimed to have the keys when he, in fact, he did not. You look at Job. Job is a man that is upright. He escheweth evil. And Satan goes before the throne of God and he says to God, you know what? You've built a hedge around Job. And I bet if you give me the keys to destroy him, he'll curse you to your face. So God gives him some keys, not all of them, but he gives him some keys. Something, another powerful lesson in Job, if you'll bear with me for just a moment there, is that Satan doesn't have half the power that we give him a lot of times. Satan doesn't have half the power that we attribute to him a lot of times. He could do nothing to Job until God said, okay. He couldn't touch Job until God said, okay. Satan's not near as powerful as he believes that he is. He's not near as powerful as we make him out to be a lot of times. Friends, quite simply, he doesn't have the keys. You want to see a prime example of that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus proves that Satan doesn't have the keys that he claims to have. Matthew chapter 4, begin reading with me in verse 1. You're familiar with this account, we all are. As Jesus had been baptized of John, he's led of the Spirit, verse 1, into the wilderness. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Satan says, well, that didn't work. I knew he was hungry. That didn't work. Didn't have the right key. So I'll try another one. I'll try a different key. And so what does he do? Look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Jesus used Scripture, I'll use Scripture. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Alright? Still not the right key. Let me try something else. I'll try the biggest key, the most powerful key that I've got. I can promise him riches. That's what he does. Look, see what happens. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Friends, as I read that account, and I think about who has the keys to salvation, I'm mindful of one passage. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, where Daniel has prophesied before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had looked out upon Babylon. I just imagine him out on the balcony of the palace, and he's looked out upon Babylon and sees all the glory of it and sees all the lands that Babylon encompasses. And he says, Look at this great Babylon which I have built. He left God out. And Daniel rebukes him. Daniel tells him that God rules in the affairs and kingdoms of men. He goes on to tell Nebuchadnezzar that he would never have come to power if God had not allowed it, if God had not intended for him to be in that place at that time to teach his people a lesson. Well, think about that for a moment, friends. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, Satan claims to have the keys to the kingdoms of men. Friends, in reality, he never had that key. He didn't even have it in his possession. Because it's God that sets up and he rules in the affairs and kingdoms of men. Satan promises and promises and promises, but he cannot deliver. So the preacher doesn't have the keys. It's clear that Satan doesn't have the keys. So who has the key? Does mankind have the keys? Are the keys in mankind's possession? Friends, the clear and resounding answer is no, he doesn't. Jeremiah makes that clear in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know. One thing was certain to Jeremiah. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. If it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps, then it's clear then we need someone else to lead us. We need someone else to light the way. The psalmist writes talking about the Word of God being a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. But we've got to use it. Flashlight does no good left on the shelf, does it? A candle does us no good if it's never lit. If it's to be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, friends, we've got to put it into use. Jeremiah says, man does not have the keys. The Proverbs writer says as much in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. The Proverbs writer tells us there that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways or the end thereof is death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. I don't know about you, but I don't like that key. I don't like that key, especially when there's someone out there that has promised me eternal life. I want that key. I want the key that opens that door. So how do I get it? Where do I find that key, friends? Friends, the promise is, and it's clear throughout God's Word. Who has the keys? Jesus has the keys. Jesus has the keys. Look with me at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Look at verses 18 and 19. Again, another account that we're very familiar with.
In Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the question of his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they began to answer, say something to Jeremiah, because you wept over Jerusalem, you wept over losing your friends, so you're like the weeping prophet. You've got to be Jeremiah. Someone else says, well, you're Isaiah. Someone else says, well, you're John the Baptist because you speak strong in that way. You're not Isaiah, but Elias, as it is in the New Testament. Because of the miracles that you perform. You're John the Baptist because of your strong way of speaking. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, okay, that's who men say that I am, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 15. Of course, Simon, always being the mouthpiece of those around him, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very simple, but yet very profound statement found there. And so Jesus confesses Peter as well, verse 17. But verse 18 is where I want us to look, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Notice verse 19 now. Jesus says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, he's speaking, while he confessed Peter in verse 18, it's not just to Peter to whom he's speaking. It's all of his disciples. All of his, not disciples, but all of his apostles at this point, the 12. Okay? And he says unto them, the 12, and I will give unto thee what? The keys. They are in the possession of Jesus Christ. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say what those keys do. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So friends, what does that tell us? Jesus has the keys in his possession. He has the authority, Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He delegated that authority to his apostles, and so they too have the keys. We're judged by the words of Christ who gave those words to the apostles. So where are the keys? How can you and I find them today? Friends, we've got to get to know our Lord. We've got to get to know Jesus to find the keys to salvation. To find the keys that will grant unto us eternal life. John 12, 44 through 50, we learn there what Jesus says about judgment and His Word. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. And I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. But for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Notice what he says in verse 48. He that rejecteth me rather, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Therein is salvation, his word. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The keys of friends then we find as they are in the possession of Jesus. He placed the keys of salvation in His Word. We have to get to know the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, we see the great invitation extended by the Lord Himself. Friends, I want you to consider this with me. As we continue daily to strive to walk in the light as He is in the light, we need to help those around us do so as well. And this invitation needs to be offered to any that will hear the Word of God.
Jesus simply says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. Be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, are you here with us tonight, having not yet found the keys that God has left, that Jesus has left for your salvation? Those keys are found within the pages of God's holy word. Those keys reveal to us that we must hear the word of God before we can believe it. And once we've heard that word, friends, we need to believe it with all of our hearts. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That He came to this earth and He bled and died for you. Do you believe that tonight with all of your heart? Friend, are you then willing to repent? As Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, repent lest you all likewise perish. Friends, God does not desire for you to spend your eternity in a devil's hell. He wants you with Him in heaven. Where do you desire to be? The keys are there. He has left them for us. The keys are not found in a preacher. Satan certainly does not have them, even though he may claim to. Mankind, the way of man, is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. For that reason, friends, God has left us a plan. He has left us His Word. He has left us the keys to salvation, friend. So would you repent? Would you confess? And would you be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Friend, are you here? Having done that, but you've lost the keys. They're right here. God has given you a way back. Just read 1 John chapter 1. He says all you've got to do is repent. All you've got to do is take those things to God, take them to Him in prayer, asking forgiveness, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Would you come home? Would you take the keys that God has left and be saved? Friend, would you come while we stand?